Well, good morning to you. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings 23. And we come to the end this morning of the reign of one of the greatest men of Scripture. And it's always a tragedy when a good man, a godly man, doesn't end his life well. And sad to say, there are many examples in the Word of God of godly men and women who in their last years left this world not in a blaze of glory, but more in a whimper. People like Miriam, who had achieved so much in the 120 odd years of her life, at the end of her 120 years, she died with a stain of rebellion against her name. We think of Noah, who lived for over 500 years walking with God. And yet really the last record we have of Noah in the Word of God is of a great failure in his life. And even the great King David, the man after God's own heart, the last years of his life were marked with decline ever since the great failure with Bathsheba and Uriah. It was just one crisis and calamity and problem after the other. Certainly, the glory days of David were not in his latter years, but in his earlier years. Now, King Josiah, we saw, had made a great impact on his nation. He had come in just as a young man, just a boy, not even, we would say, finished primary school, 8, 9 years of age. And yet, in the years that he reigned, as a young king, he did so much for the work of God. And in verse 25 of 2 Kings chapter 23, the Holy Spirit gave him this wonderful tribute. And really, we couldn't say anything greater than this. It says, "Like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him." So God says, this man was great. This man achieved so much in the work of God. This man inspired people. He took care of people. We noted even last time that he was noted in the Word of God for his care of the oppressed and the vulnerable, how he was careful not to take advantage of the weak. Now, it would be wonderful that we could note the passing of Josiah, like the passing of Elijah going up into heaven in a whirlwind, or a man like Moses who left this world on the mountaintop and taken up by God into heaven from there. It'd be wonderful to end Josiah's life like this. But you know, life is complicated. And because of sin and temptation, it can complicate the very best, the choicest of God's people. And what we're going to see in this chapter is that the godliest of God's people can make mistakes. And sometimes they can make mistakes after times of great spiritual victory and achievement. We see, for example, with Moses, when he came of age, 40 years of age, he made a life-changing decision to identify with the people of God. He turned his back on the wealth and the power of Egypt and identified himself with not just the people of God, but Hebrews 11 tells us that he chose the reproach of Christ, esteeming the riches of salvation worth far more than the riches of all of Egypt. And what a choice he made, and what a sacrifice he made in walking away from the wealth and power and prestige of this world to embrace the sufferings of Christ. But you know, just after he had made that choice, the Bible also tells us he then went on to make a terrible choice when he murdered an Egyptian, supposing that because he had made one good choice, he could not make a bad choice. And supposing because he was in the will of God in rejecting Egypt and its wealth to identify with God's people. He then was immune from making a bad choice to presume on God's will. And of course, that wasn't true. He murdered the Egyptian, and Acts 7 tells us he supposed that he was the man to lead Israel out of Egypt. He supposed at that time that he would be the one that the people ran to, the Jewish people, to lead them and to admire him. But he was so wrong, so presumptuous. And it cost him the next 40 years of his life living out in the wilderness, in Midian, in failure, in ignominy, in poverty, with no power, no influence, at the backside of the desert, as the Bible describes it. And even godly people can make great choices. We think of Peter, after he made that great confession in Matthew's Gospel, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." In other words, God's speaking through you, Simon. God's using you. And then just a few verses later, Peter, in his pride, begins to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ revealed his imminent demise on the cross and on the journey to Jerusalem. And Christ had to turn to him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Call Peter Satan. The devil's talking through you, Peter. And you know, godly people can do the wrong thing, can say the wrong thing, can make the wrong choice. And if it could happen to those great saints in the Bible, it could happen to you and me even more easily. And here we're going to read in the life of Josiah, he's going to make a bad decision. And this decision he will make will be a fatal one. It'll be a decision he will make not when he's young, not when he's 8, 9 years of age. We would expect him to make this type of mistake as an immature man, as an immature believer. But rather, the mistake he's going to make, the fatal mistake he's going to make, will occur when he's not immature but mature, will occur after many spiritual successes, after he has led the nation into a great revival. And we're told that this mistake, this error, happens in verse 29 of 2 Kings 23. "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates." So it's going to happen in a moment of great geopolitical unrest and upheaval. Now, at this moment in history, there were two declining superpowers and one rising superpower in the world. The two declining superpowers were Egypt to the south and to the north of Judah, Assyria. But then to the east of the land of Judah was the rising superpower of Babylon. And those of you who know your history will know that Babylon will supplant and replace Assyria and what's left of Egypt in terms of world power and influence at this time. And this is the moment of transition between the great superpowers. And Josiah and his little kingdom is caught in the midst of this great geopolitical tussle. Now, at this moment in time, just to give you a little bit of background, in 609 BC, Assyria had become so weak as an empire that it had lost almost everything to the Babylonians. In fact, the capital city, Nineveh, had now been conquered. And the Assyrians had been pushed up from the land of Assyria up to the border of today, modern-day Turkey and Syria, to the region, that region, and that's really the land that they were left of their empire. The Babylonians had swept eastwards, and the Egyptians were very much a fading force in the south under Pharaoh Necho. Now, these three powers were eyeing each other up. Pharaoh Necho aligned himself with the king of Assyria, the Assyrians. not because he liked the Assyrians, but because he feared the Babylonians. And if they got too big and too powerful, he felt that if they conquered the Assyrians, well, they would just move to the next power to finish them off, which would be the Egyptians. And the way in order to save his little empire in Egypt, his little kingdom, he felt would be to join himself with the king of Assyria and fight with him in an alliance. So that's what's going on. There's a transition of power. The Babylonians are about to take off or take over the Assyrian Empire. The Egyptians, they're trying their best to support the Assyrians, to block the rise of Babylon beyond what it had already reached as a superpower. And Judah's caught in the middle. They're not involved at this moment, but they're just caught in the middle of these great powerful movements of powerful men and empires. And Pharaoh Necho decides to head up from Egypt to modern-day Syria stroke Turkey, that area, Carchemish. And there he's hoping to join forces with the king of Assyria and defeat the king of Babylon. Now, how does that involve Josiah? Well, in a simple way, it didn't. It was none of his business. But as he was heading south, you'll see on the map, he had to pass by the land of Judah in order to get up to Carchemish, where there was going to be this great battle. And some of you may have heard of the Battle of Carchemish. Well, that was a defining battle in world history. And it occurred on the border between Turkey and Syria today. And that's where the Assyrian and the Egyptians were defeated, ultimately, by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians then became the next great empire, the one great superpower for the next generation or number of generations. But Pharaoh Necho was hoping to go up at this moment to join. And we're told, as he was going up to the river Euphrates, King Josiah went against him. So Josiah decided he was going to try and trip up the Egyptians. He was going to try and assist the Babylonians as Pharaoh Necho was making his way up to Carchemish. Now, he wasn't involved in these great wars. He chose to get involved. Pharaoh Necho didn't threaten him, didn't ask him to join his force, or didn't attack his kingdom. But Josiah decided he, unilaterally, was going to oppose the Egyptian king. And we're told he went out against him at a place called Megiddo, where we believe the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. Now, some of you have been there with me, and it's just a little bit north of the city of Jerusalem. You go some miles north of Jerusalem to the plain of Megiddo, that great plain where many, many battles have been fought in history, below Mount Carmel. And there, Josiah decided to go to war against Pharaoh Necho. Now, Necho tried to warn him, and we'll see in a moment from 2 Chronicles the words that he used. But we have to ask this question, and I believe the answer is obvious if you look at the evidence. Was Josiah right to be a busybody? Was the little shrimp right to get into the ocean with the sharks and try and join the fight with these great superpowers? Yes or no? And I believe the answer very clearly is no. He shouldn't have. And I say this for a number of reasons. And if you study all the evidence, I think you're led to the same conclusion. And here's the first reason. Number one, Josiah, in entering this fight, died in this fight. In fact, we don't read of any other Jews from the kingdom of Judah dying in this battle, just him. And that itself is significant because, to my knowledge, there's not an example in the Old Testament of a king of Israel or Judah who was walking with God in the will of God, serving the Lord, who was cut down in a battle and died in a battle. God protected each one, but he didn't protect Josiah. He let him die. That's the first reason. But then there's another reason that makes me very convinced that Josiah was wrong. And here's the second reason. We don't read once of Josiah asking for God's help or even God's will in this matter. There's no prayer. We know that there were priests, and prophets and prophetesses like Huldah and Jeremiah, men of God. The high priest was a godly man. And not once does he go to any of them and say, can you ask God for guidance on this matter? Should I get involved in this clash of the superpowers? Yes or no? We don't read of any prayer. We don't read of him seeking God in any way. But then a third reason that strikes me as I read this passage and also the parallel passage in 2 Chronicles 35 is this, that Josiah had to disguise himself. He had to act out a pretense. There was something nagging him. He was somehow afraid to be seen as the king leading his army. And that also raises question marks. What was he afraid of? Why was he trying to hide? But then, very importantly, if you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, in this parallel passage, we're given a piece of information which almost just finishes any argument. Because it says in verse 21 that he sent ambassadors to him. This is Pharaoh Necho. It says, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? In other words, you and I don't have a fight, Josiah. Go home. I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have made war. I'm involved with a different battle, with a different adversary, and I am not looking an argument or a dispute with you today, Josiah. Keep out of this, and I will keep away from you. And then he says this, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So Pharaoh Necho says to Josiah, God doesn't want you involved here. And if you do, God will destroy you. Now you may say, well, Pharaoh Necho's a pagan. He's not a believer. He could just be using God's name to try and get an advantage. Well, that could be true. But read on what it says in verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearken not unto the words of Necho. And then it says, from the mouth of God. You know, God sometimes uses circumstances and people, even ungodly people, through ungodly circumstances to warn us. That's what providence often does. And Josiah, it seems here, got a warning from God through the mouth of this ungodly king. And yet he wouldn't hear it. And you and I have to be very careful, even as believers, even after we're walking with God and have achieved things for God, that we don't presume that we know better than God. We don't presume that we can solve the next pit by our own wisdom and leave God out of it. And even when God comes and talks to us and warns us, we just ignore his voice. That's the fourth reason that I believe he was wrong. But then there's a fifth reason. And it says this, and I believe it says, if Pharaoh Necho had been coming to fight with Josiah, to do battle with Josiah, then Josiah would have been within his rights as the king of Judah, the leader of God's people, to oppose him and to defend his nation. That was the duty, God-ordained duty, of the king of Judah. But Pharaoh Necho very clearly, in both these passages, and never once does Josiah state or declare that his kingdom was under threat. In fact, the words used here suggest the very opposite. He was going past. In fact, he was actually gone past the kingdom of Judah, heading through the kingdom of Israel towards Carchemish. And Josiah deliberately went out to cause a battle, to start a war, where there was no war between him and the king of Egypt. But then A sixth reason, I believe, that Josiah was wrong to get involved in this, and really it's this. The Babylonians that Josiah was effectively fighting with and for, their cause, was not God's cause. The Babylonians were not believers. In fact, they were the very opposite. They were as equally ungodly and corrupt, immoral, idolatrous, as the kingdoms of Assyria and Egypt were. They were as equally cruel to the people of God as the Assyrians and the Egyptians were. There was no need for Josiah to get involved to fight on behalf of the Babylonians. And let me say this, whenever the devil's crowd, the devil's disciples, are fighting with one another, and often they do, keep out of it. Don't jump in and get involved. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17, Solomon has some great words of wisdom. It's a pity Josiah didn't listen, didn't read and follow them. It says, "He that passes by and meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears." If you grab a dog and you try to grab a dog by the ears, what'll happen? The dog will react. In fact, if it's of a particular temperament or type of dog, it may even try to bite your hand off for doing so. And Solomon says, a man who tries to get involved in areas, in disputes that are nothing to do with him, he says, is as stupid and foolish as a man who tries to pull a dog by the ears and not expecting a reaction. And you know, Josiah had more than enough to do in his own kingdom without getting involved in other matters, without sticking his nose into other affairs. Maybe he just fancied getting involved with the superpowers. Maybe he thought, well, I've sorted out my kingdom. It's all doing so well now. It's time for me to exert myself on the world stage. Maybe I'll be a David or a Solomon and be one of the great world powers. But you know, life is not that simple if we try to do these things outside the will of God. You know, when David led his nation to war against the other nations round about, it was the leading of God that prompted him. It was the will of God that guided him. But here Josiah does this of his own will, of his own self-prompting, for his own self-glory. And he's going to run into big problems. And you know, when we run ahead of God, we'll always run into problems. When we try to act in our own flesh, in our own strength, we're going to run into problems. And that, of course, leads me to a very simple question. Are you willing to wait on God? Are you willing to let God lead you and guide you in your life, in your work? You know, Solomon said this in Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Solomon says it's better to be a patient man than a rash man. It's better to be seen as a meek man than simply to be seen as a strong man. And you know, that's hard for us to accept because we like to be seen to be strong, powerful and influential. And you know, sometimes that will get us into big trouble. King David became strong and powerful and influential, not because he himself sought that, but because he was meek enough to let God use him. And he never ran ahead of God. He always waited till God brought him to that place. And if you read the life of David, how he was very careful and patient to wait on God promoting him to be king. And then when he became king, he was very careful to seek God's will in going to this war and that war and the other war. And even the techniques in war that he used, he took time to acknowledge God and seek God's wisdom in the matter. But sad to say, Josiah here, although he's often compared to King David, and in many ways, he is comparable to King David. In this particular instance, he doesn't wait on God. And that gets him into all kinds of trouble. And you know, a good lesson to learn in life is this: don't go looking for trouble. Don't go looking for trouble. Trouble will come if you just are patient enough. Difficulties will come. But don't you actively seek them out, seek the confrontations out. You just keep on doing God's will for your life where God has put you. You know, as I was reading this today, I suspect, you know, that Josiah may even have misinterpreted the promise of God. If you go back to 2 Kings 22 and verse 30, if you remember, Josiah was a man who humbled himself before the Lord. And God was so pleased with his humility that he made him this promise in verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 22 through Huldah the prophetess. And she said, "Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. So God had made him a promise through Huldah, the prophetess, that Josiah would die in peace. He would not die in God's great judgment upon the nation of Judah that God would send in the future because of their sin. And you know, maybe that promise, I suspect that promise, made him feel a little bit self-confident. Well, I'm not going to die in the judgment, so I can almost go out to battle and I can presume that God will take care of me. God will protect me because God has told me he will bring me to the grave in peace. Maybe he also thought, Josiah, you know, God has blessed me so much already and he's established my kingdom so well that maybe it's time to take it to another level. To be not just like King David in spiritual character, my kingdom, but to make it like King David in terms of his wealth and influence and power. And it's now up to me to deal with that part of my life. Maybe to leave a grand legacy as being the new King David. And sad to say, Josiah goes to war and we're told without God's guidance, no doubt in my mind, against God's will. And it says, if you read it very carefully in verse 29 of 2 Kings 23, that King Josiah went against him and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. He died. Now, we're not exactly sure if he was killed. He died exactly at Megiddo or he was fatally wounded at Megiddo. But after he was wounded and certainly was almost to the point of death, we're told his servants carried him into a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem. So either he died at Megiddo or he died on the way home. What a tragedy. Nobody else appears to have died, just him, disguised. But God allowed him to die because he made such a foolish decision. And you know, Chronicles tells us, and let's turn back to Chronicles again, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 24. It says, after they brought him to Jerusalem, he was buried in Jerusalem. And then it says, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. And then verse 25 says, and Jeremiah, the great man of God, the great prophet, the weeping prophet, lamented for Josiah. And all the singing men and the singing women spake of Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And made him them an ordinance in Israel. And behold, they are written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to the all, to that which was written in the law of God, and his deeds first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Oh, it's so sad, isn't it? This great man who had achieved so much, who had done so much, who had brought such a move of God to his nation, should end his life shot down like a dog and his dead body brought back to Jerusalem. And there the nation wept and mourned over this great man. And even Jeremiah made great lamentation over him, wept over the death of Josiah, threw his life away, lost in an act of foolishness. Oh, what a tragedy. What a loss. And you know, the Battle of Carchemish, if you know your history, ultimately ended with the Babylonians defeating the Assyrians and the Egyptians. So the intervention of Josiah on behalf of the Babylonians, hoping to block Pharaoh Necho getting involved in that battle, was for no reason really. Achieved nothing. He threw away his life and the influence he could have had for good. And he died at 39 years of age, prematurely, cut off in his prime, when he could have done so much more for his nation and his people. All because of an act of folly. All because he didn't listen to the warning of God, don't get involved in this battle. And there's a great warning to us in this story, not to presume on God, not to run ahead of God, not to think that just because we're walking with God in the will of God for a time, that we can get away with anything. Josiah just didn't make a mistake. He made a fatal mistake that day when he went to that battle. And it's really a sad ending to the life of a man who had brought such blessing to his nation, was such a great example to his nation, a man who knew God and walked with God, a man that the Holy Spirit made that great tribute in 2 Kings 23, verse 25, we read at the start. There was no one like him, before or after, who walked with God like this man. There's no one who loved the word of God like this man. There's no one who loved his people, who was a shepherd to his nation like this man. What a man he was. But what a loss he made in this way. And Jeremiah lamented, wept over his passing, because he knew not only had Israel lost a great leader and the Jewish people lost a great leader and a great shepherd, but Jeremiah knew that now God's judgment would come, that there was no turning back, that the end was nigh for the kingdom of Judah as well as the kingdom of Israel, which had already gone into captivity. And you know, Josiah left no successor. And all the good that he had done up to the age of 39 would be very quickly undone by two of his sons who would be appointed to take over by the Egyptians. And those two sons would be idolaters. Those two sons would be ungodly. And Josiah made a fatal mistake that day. And oh, how it cost him. And oh, how it cost his nation. But let me wrap up the story of Josiah with three very simple thoughts. And I want you to take them away with you. Here's the first thought from Josiah's life. Number one, live your life for God. God has a plan for your life. God wants to use your life. In 2 Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works." We are, and the word workmanship there is the idea of a masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. God makes us saints, saves us by grace, through faith, and that not of ourselves, to make us his masterpiece. In fact, the Greek word used there for masterpiece has the idea of like a poem or an art gallery display, for God to show off his grace to the world. And God wants you and I to give our life to him and live our life for him. And Josiah, for most of the 39 years he was on this earth, he lived his life according to God's will. But then, here's the second lesson I want to learn from Josiah. Not only should you live your life for God, but you have to live your life for God from young in order to do the maximum good. You know, in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3, it says, "For in the eighth year of his reign," so remember, he became king at eight, in the 8th year, so around 15, 16 years of age, Josiah, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. The secret to the success, and we should never focus on the one failure at the end of his life and ignore the great successes and the great achievements in the 39 years of his life. The secret to all those successes was that Josiah was a man who not only lived for God, but he lived for God from young. As soon as he could, he began to walk with God. As soon as he was able, he began to try and influence others for God. That's why he was such a great king. But then the third lesson, and it's really a negative lesson in some respects in the life of Josiah, is this. Not only must we live our life for God, and live our life from young for God, as soon as we can for God, but the third lesson is this. We must live for God consistently all our days. You see, where Josiah fell, where he had his greatest failure, was at the end of his life, at 39 years of age, because he made a choice outside the will of God in a moment of time. And you know, you and I, even though we may walk with God for many years, it doesn't make us immune from making stupid choices. It doesn't give us immunity from making a bad choice, a terrible choice, a fatal choice. And you know, here's a man, Josiah, who walked with God for decades, who had achieved so much for God for decades, who God himself said there was no king like him. And yet this man made a stupid, foolish, self-fleshly choice to do something outside the will of God. And what a cost, what a price. Not just he paid, but his nation paid. And you know, sometimes we think because we read our Bibles, we come to church, we serve in so-and-so ministry, we have a decent marriage, we try to bring up our children right, we read the Bible, and we think, well, that's going to make me immune from mistakes. I'm going to live above sin and temptation. Well, Josiah's life is here as a warning that you can fall very easily. You can make a great mistake in just a moment of time. Life is not that simple. It's really not that simple. And if we're trying to do something in our life for God, we must never run ahead of God. We must always listen to God. And, you know, if we don't, not only might we make a great mistake, we might even make a fatal mistake, like Josiah did. There's a little poem you've heard me quoted many, many times, and really with this I close. It says, the clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man can restore. Josiah lost his life prematurely, we could say, using human language. Died young, 39 years of age, cut off in his prime because of a foolish mistake. But he didn't lose his soul. He still made it to glory. And although Jeremiah and the people lamented over him, and they were right to do so, it was not an eternal lament, because this man would one day be reunited in the glory with them. But you know, you can make a far bigger mistake than Josiah made. You can make a mistake to ignore God completely in your life, to refuse to repent from your sin, to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the little poem says, to lose one's Wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more, but to lose your soul is such a loss that no man can restore. All of us who are listening to this message this morning are born into this world. We're still alive. But all of us who are listening are just simply waiting to die. We may die early, like Josiah, or we may die relatively late in life. Only God knows. But you know, we need to make sure, whether we die young or old, that we are ready to go. Christian, don't make the mistake that Josiah made of presuming on God, of ignoring God, of running ahead of God, because it won't give you immunity from harm. It won't protect you necessarily from the consequences of your choice. But if you're listening to me and you're not a Christian, there's a far greater warning in this story, that you can also be cut down for ignoring God's will. And this time, there'll be no way back in terms of salvation. There'll be no good news for you at the end of the story. In Josiah's case, there's still good news, because his legacy, by and large, is a good one. His testimony that he left behind was a good one. People lamented over him, and in the end, he went to glory. But that may not be true of you. May not be true of you. Let me repeat the words again. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. But to lose one's soul is such a loss that no man, not even yourself, can restore. May God help you to learn these lessons from the life of the great king, Josiah. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for Josiah. We thank thee for so much good that he did. We thank thee for the great influence and example he was to his nation for many, many decades. And we cannot simply judge his life by the last moments of it. But Lord, we also want to acknowledge and learn from his mistake that he was foolish to ignore the leading of providence, foolish to ignore seeking God's will in his life and rushing into a meddle in a matter that really wasn't any of his business. Lord, we pray that you would give us the wisdom and the grace to learn from his mistake and never run ahead of thee. We pray for any listening who are outside of Christ. May they realize that Josiah made a mistake, a fatal mistake, but not an eternal mistake, because he made it to glory. May they recognize they're in a greater peril and a greater danger today. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.